You know, for 23 years we've been doing this. Yeah, and we've been through a lot together. Most of it's my fault. Guys, we're talking about teams. Talking about being on a team. We're talking about serving on a team. We're talking about the characteristics and qualities of team. Yeah. Can we pray for the families in Oregon? Absolutely. Let's do that right now. Thanks for bringing that up. Father, we just, the stuff's happening all over the world. And Father, it just points to us that this world is a mess, always has been, always will be. But it seems like it's just getting worse and worse. And Lord, you said that's the way it would be, that there would be birth pains. And so right now there's families up in Oregon and a whole community that's traumatized. Lord, it might even be that some of those that have been killed were Christians, and they were killed because they were Christians. And Lord, that was not the first time that's happening. It's happening all over the world, if in fact that's true. So Lord, we just want to lift them up right now. Pray your mercy, your compassion, your grace, which is always available and flows freely from your throne. So we pray for those families that are in such loss. We just pray, Father, that you would comfort them. Lord, that they would somehow find their strength, their refuge, their peace in you. And you would send emissaries to them, ambassadors who represent the light and hope. And Lord, that they would be powerful and you'd give them favor as they minister. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for that. And you know, that brings, it's a good segue into just talking about what's going on around the world today. And every turn of the clock, every day that comes by, every news bit that you hear just seems to be bad news. It seems to be, boy, you know, they just killed 10 people and wounded 7 up in Oregon. Israel standing alone, and we saw Prime Minister Netanyahu standing alone in the UN. I thought that was one of the most poignant pictures that you would ever see. The whole world represented in one room, and Israel standing alone. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I don't know if you believe the Bible or not. I think you probably do. But if you wanted to see the Bible being proven to be true as prophetic, that was a great picture. I mean, in the end times, as far as I know, and from the guys smarter than me that tell me what's going to happen, and just reading the Word, Israel will be alone in the end. Now, we're Americans, and we'd like to think that America will be standing with them, but we won't be standing with them. Because the whole world, it's not because maybe we won't want to, because we don't have anything left to stand for. We don't have anything left, a military left, financial situation. But you know, these things are not just countries anymore. They're global. I have a missionary buddy over in Hungary, and they've been so overwhelmed with refugees. And ISIS is bragging right now about having 4,000 of their guys infiltrating Europe through the refugee flood that's coming into all those countries. You know, when the Antichrist shows up, he might not be far away. When he shows up, this is exactly the situation that the world will be in. The reason the world will be willing to accept him as king and God is because there are no answers to our problems. We don't have any answers to the problem. We can't fix anything. I mean, here in our own country, if you just look in any direction, we got problems, that who's going to be able to fix them? I don't care who we elect as president, for the next president, he's not going to be able to, he may create more problems, or she, than they can fix. But we are not those who don't have hope, are we?
No,
we have hope. And we know that we're watching things unfold according to a plan. So it's not like we have to look at these things and wring our hands and say the sky is falling. All we have to do is say the Lord is coming. And he's closer than he's ever been. But certain things have to happen. The one thing that's always been true in every crumbling culture, in every persecution of Christians, in every disaster that's happened in nations, God always has a remnant. God always has some people that are still faithful and they're still true to Him. They still believe the Bible's true. They still believe He's God and King and Lord of all. And they're faithful to that, to the very end. And so God has a remnant. And you and I have to try to figure out, are we going to be on the remnant team or not? I think there's a team of remnant guys and gals and people who will be faithful when everybody else is unfaithful. Who you can depend on when the crisis comes and courage is required. That quote means more every day, doesn't it? It makes more sense every day when the crisis comes. And which crisis you want to talk about? Just point in any direction. When the crisis comes and courage is required. There were some kids up there in Oregon yesterday that needed some courage. Stand up and tell me what religion you're in. Same thing's happening over in the Middle East with ISIS killing Christians. This world is not our home, guys. And if it is your home, you don't have courage. You'll be insecure, inadequate, and spiritually isolated and lonely. When courage is required, God expects His men. Now we have to start taking it personal. Is that me? Do I really belong to Him? Am I one of His men? Can He depend on me? God expects His men to have such confidence in Him. And there's where courage comes from, guys. It's not my courage. It's not my confidence. It's not my adequacy. I find my courage, my confidence, my adequacy, my strength, my wisdom, and everything that I need, I find in Him. It's an exchange that I get when I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I get all that stuff. He gives me His Holy Spirit, and along with the Spirit, I get the fruit of the Spirit. I get the courage of the Spirit. I get the wisdom of the Spirit. I get the peace of the Spirit. And we could wrap all that up maybe in courage. Courage is required. This is not a place for timidity. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. To be acted out, displayed, and shown to the world that reflects Jesus Christ. That's who He is, that's what He did, and that's what He reflected when He was walking around as a man on earth. When He condescended to become a man. So we're talking about team. Here's a new definition. A group on one side in a competition where winning or losing is at stake. I like that. Let me read it again, because you didn't hear it. A group on one side in a competition where winning or losing is at stake. Now, we've been in lots of competition, and competition is one of the things that characterizes a man. He goes through stages in life. Let's review this. First stage, what is a man? What's my man code? What defines me as a man? And the man code we were born with and grew up with, that's secular and worldly, doesn't serve us well. As a matter of fact, it puts us on medication. It leaves us without hope and makes us suicidal. It steals our identity, our true identity, in something that could be lasting and true, and gives us identities it cannot satisfy and can be taken away from us. That's what the old man code does. So we're competing in the war that we're in, and so we're in a spiritual war. That means we're competing. We're competing with darkness. We're competing with the world, the flesh, the devil. So we have formidable foes, and in our own flesh, in our own power, that's what he's saying right here. So I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When I came to know Jesus Christ, he came to reside in my heart. He gave me the Holy Spirit and everything I would ever possibly need to do what he's commissioned me to do, and that's be a light of the world and the salt of the earth, to win the world to Jesus Christ, the gospel, and to do it with words if necessary. See, what he's saying here is now the life I live in the flesh. Now, I'm still in the flesh. I still have fleshly desires, appetites. I have the old man that I used to be. I also now am a new man. I'm not the man I used to be. Remember that story of St. Augustine? His big problem with coming to Christ was he was a womanizer. He was a sex addict. And that really hindered him from coming to Christ because he didn't think he could give that up. But he came to Christ dramatically, and God gave him strength. God took that away. And one day he's walking down the street in his hometown, and there's a woman he used to womanize and fraternize with. And she saw him walking down the street on the other side, little narrow streets in Italy. She sticks her head out the window and says, "Augustine." He saw who it was, or heard who it was, kept his head down, kept walking. "Augie, it's me." And he stood and looked up and said, "Yes, but it's no longer me." He's a different guy. That's not who he is anymore. He's got a new identity, new appetites, new destiny, new mission, new purpose. And that's what happens when we come to know Jesus Christ. Let's relate that to being a teammate and being on a team that Jesus recruited. Jesus prayed all night. We talked about that last week. He prayed all night, and at the morning time came, he had maybe 100 or more, 120, 130 guys that followed him around saying, "I'm a disciple of this guru, this rabbi Jesus." They sat at his feet, they listened to his teaching, and later most of them abandoned him. But he prayed all night, and he chose 12 guys that wouldn't abandon him. Well, one of them did by design and purpose. And he called them to himself. Have you been called to be on Jesus' team? Because when he called you to follow him and to make him your vision. That's the first thing we talked about last week. A winning team, a healthy team, they have one shared thing in common. They have three things in common. The first one is they have a shared vision. And last week we talked about Jesus Christ being the vision. He didn't come by the lake and see James and Peter and John mending their nets and say, "Hey, come join our organization. Man, we have a worthy cause to give your life to." He didn't do that. He said, "Come and follow me." So when that guy that was training me to go visiting in the Baptist church, because I was one of the leaders they were training, we knock on the door, guy comes to the door. He says, "We're here to talk to you about the great Hunter Street Baptist Church." And I'm thinking, that ain't why I'm here. I don't think that's why we're supposed to be here. I'm here to talk to you about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a subtle thing and easy to mess up. But he went on the mountainside and called those who he wanted to come to him. Come to him. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So Jesus wasn't calling men to a cause. He was calling men to himself. I'm crucified with Christ. It starts and ends with Jesus Christ, with his birth, with his death, with his resurrection, with his living in me today. See, no other faith, no other religion can say, "My God lives inside of me." I don't understand all I know about that, but I know it's true. And I see signs of him living inside of me every day. I also see signs of my flesh being in control of me every day. And there's a battle and a war that's going on. And the guys that are going to make the most progress for the gospel are the guys that win that inner war. The guy that allow the Holy Spirit to control them because they have been crucified with Christ. They identify with his death. I've given up my right to myself. This is what great teams are made of. See, the things that characterize Jesus' life are the same things that make great teams today and great teammates. What did he do? Well, he stood in the face of danger. He didn't kowtow. He didn't compromise. He wasn't confused about who he was or why he was here, or who his God was and who his Father was and who he took his orders from. I don't do anything except my Father tells me to do it. I don't say anything unless my Father tells me to say it. I represent my Father. The disciples were being trained. They heard that. Who do they represent now? They represent their Father, God. They're disciples of Jesus Christ. They're not confused about that. So no matter what's going on, no matter what happens, no matter what's put in or taken out of their life, no one can ever take that away from them, and that makes them secure. See, putting your hopes and dreams and things that can't be taken away from you makes you very insecure. That's the definition of insecurity, putting your hopes and dreams and things that can be taken away from you. So Jesus called men to himself because that cause, that organization, that church can go away. It can be compromised. The leadership can go bad. But Jesus says, follow me because I'm not going to go bad. I'm not going to be compromised. I'll always be there. I never change. You can depend on me. I'll never leave or forsake you. I'll give you all you need to accomplish the task I've given you to do, and I'm with you always. Anybody confused about what's going on here? Everybody get it? Who are you going to put? Who are going to hook your wagon to? And where's your wagon hooked right now? Are you invested in things that are temporary, that have fallen away? Jesus said very clearly, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to store your treasure in heaven. Because down here, thieves can break in and steal it if that's your stuff. The government can take it away. It's very insecure down here. It taketh wings and fly away, it said one place about money. And I think I see a lot of testimonies in here of that. See, you are where you are today because of the choices that you've made. I met the enemy and it's moi. So Jesus was calling men to himself. He was calling men to a mission, and that's what they had. They had a common vision. We're going to take the world for Christ. We're going to win the world in this generation. That motivates people to battle. It motivates them to war. It motivates them to sacrifice for something that's greater than themselves. And therein lies a lot of our problem today because we're rugged individualists. We're independent Christians. It's hard to find a team. The church, boy, I even hate to say this, but the church reflects the world more than the world is being impacted by the church. You know the biggest reason missionaries come home from the field? It's not because of finances or problems with family or health. It's because they cannot get along together on their team. See, that's the last thing, the last characteristic of a good teammate in a healthy team is they love each other. They have an esprit de corps, if you want to put it in that term. It's a little French term. I don't know where I learned it, but it means feelings for loyalty, enthusiasm, and devotion to a group or team who find themselves members of the group, team, or family. It means loyalty, enthusiasm, and devotion to the team, to the group, to the team leader, to the mission. Now, if we're going to be individualist, if we're going to be stuck in ourselves, if we're going to be narcissistic, and we are, those are things that have to be crucified with Jesus Christ, who crucified those things. He didn't give up his deity. He was God, and he demonstrated that he was God, but he took on a humanity. And in that humanity, he humbled himself and became a servant. And he told his disciples over in Mark 10, that's what you're going to have to do if you're going to follow me and be my disciple. And he was training the 12. They were arguing over who was the greatest because James and John had just gone and said, we want you to do whatever we want. And he said, what do you want? We want to sit on your right and left. We want the key kingdoms. We want to be more important than these guys. We want them to be, you love them, but we're your favorites. And the rest of the guys got indignant. So they start arguing. Jesus says, and you remember this, but it never hurts to be reminded. Put it all in context. And Jesus says, look, guys, time out. Now, I don't see any rebuke in this. He knew these guys were clueless. And he was taking this as a teaching moment to train his 12 in the weapons you fight this battle with that I'm calling you to. These are weapons in the battle. He says, you know how the Gentiles lorded over those under them. Well, we all know that, right? We've all worked for lorded over kinds of people. That's top-down leadership. That's the way the world is. That's the way the world thinks. That's what the world does. We've done it ourselves. And for some of us, that's still our idea of leadership. Jesus was trying to correct that. You know how the Gentiles lorded over those and exercise authority over those under them. I'll never forget when I was in basic training in the Army, and I was a grunt. I had no stripes. I had no anything. I was a nothing. And I didn't know God worked best with nothing at that time. So I was feeling pretty bad about myself. I remember being on the back sink for 12 hours washing dishes. If you ever walked out of that and you look at your hands, they'll never be the same again. There was a guy with one stripe. He had been through basic. He was, what is one stripe, a corporal or something? A private. He might as well have 5 stars on his shoulder. He was a private. I was nothing. And everything he said do, I did. And if I didn't, there was a price to pay. And so I knew that there was something going on here, and I wasn't in charge. I wasn't only not in charge, I'm not in control. Other people are controlling me, and it's what Jesus told Peter. Peter, there'll come a time when people, right now you're free to come and go and do your deal, but there'll come a time when the people will bind you and take you where you don't want to go. You won't have any control. I'll be the one you're trusting for control. And so the thing that teams do is they learn how to love each other, and we need to understand and define that real quick. There are 4 kinds of love, at least, maybe 5, but 4 worth mentioning. 3 of them, phileo, is a love of friendship. You got a best friend? Most guys don't. You got 6 guys to carry your coffin? Most guys don't. Who know you well enough? You can call in the middle of the night. You know they'll be there for you. They've proven their friendship, their loyalty, and they love you anyway. That's for love of friendship. Then you have storge, which is love of family. We're all born into some family, but you didn't have control over that. That's your first tip-off right now, that you don't have control over a whole lot. You think you do. You try to maintain control, but you don't have it. You don't have any idea, and we don't have any idea how much little control we have over things. Let's get on the freeway. I mean, that makes a prayer warrior out of me every time. Just getting on the freeway and praying that I'll get off okay. And that I won't cause anybody else to have a problem, and they won't cause me to have a problem. We'll all get where we're going, regardless of these guys doing that. And those people slowing us down. In the carpool lane. And then there's Eros. Eros is romance. Now, the thing that is true about all of these 3 is they're all reciprocal kinds of love. In other words, they don't work if you don't have a friend. I mean, how are you going to be a friend to someone who's not going to be a friend to you? It's just not working. I mean, you can be a friend to them. But as far as having a them as a friend and getting doing the things friends do, they got to reciprocate. Same thing with romance. How are you going to have romance if it's not being returned? And storge and family love, the greatest wounds of all, maybe. How are you going to be in a family and you're going to get along in that if they're not loving you back the way you need them to love you back? So you quit loving them back and you see the problem. There's got to be an answer and a solution, and there is. For all these 3 reciprocal kinds of love, we have to go to counseling to get them figured out. We got to get on medication. We got to get something to numb the pain, something to clear up the cobwebs and confusion of why this ain't working and why it hurts so bad. And God says, okay, I got the solution for you. I got agape. Now, agape is my kind of love. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward me so that when I was still sinning and in the middle of my sin and all my glory of sin, Christ died for me on the cross. That's agape love. It's a love of grace. It's a love of unmerited favor. It's a love of he who gives you good when you deserve bad and he didn't have to give it. God gave us a solution. It's called agape. A totally unselfish love that has the capacity to give and keep on giving without expecting anything in return or expecting credit for doing what you only should be doing in the first place. You've heard the quote, "There's nothing that can't be accomplished by a team when none of the team members care who gets the credit." Remember that? It's that kind of love. It's that selfish love that has to be nailed to the cross when you're crucified. It's not about me. It's not about my accomplishments. It's not about people pointing me out. I don't have to have the praise of men, because you'll always have the praise of God. You may not have it today, but imagine hearing Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't have to be first. You didn't lord it over people. You were submissive. You were humble. In the face of danger, you bared up under suffering. The suffering of not being recognized, the suffering of not being appreciated, the suffering of working and no one caring. And you bared up under that suffering. And you know what? You sacrificed for the good of others. Not just those that love you and may have helped you. You're doing it for those who don't wish you well. You're doing it for those who have wounded you. You're doing it for those who have taken advantage of you. You sacrifice for the good of others, all others. Others that didn't agree with you politically or your sexual orientation or ethnicity or because they spoke in another language. They irritated you. They got under your skin. They made you uncomfortable. They caused you to hate. They caused you to separate. And you find yourself sometimes on a team and those are the guys on your team. How are you going to be a good teammate to those people that you don't really like, that you don't really care about, that really hurt you? I just talked to my brother Steve. Where's Steve Wilburn? Well, good, I can talk about him. Steve would lay for days in rice paddies in Vietnam as a special forces reconnaissance. He'd spy on the enemy. Sometimes sneaking into their camp so deftly, whatever the word is, sneakily, deftly, that they would go in, eat food out of their pot, and get out, and they never knew they were there. He was wounded on several occasions. He was trained to be a killer and a warrior, and he did. About a week ago, he just returned from going to Vietnam. He put the trip off two times, because he just didn't think he could go back and face the memories, the enemy. But he said when he was there, he found that being crucified with Christ happened. He swapped pins with one of his enemy. He gave him his lapel pin. The Vietnamese veteran gave him his. When the God of all peace comes in and raises his hand and says, "Peace, be still," he said he can do that in your heart. Those are weapons in the battle. That's the weapons we fight our war with. That's the weapons He's called us to be crucified to. Crucified to self, crucified to your rights to yourself, crucified to your plans for yourself. Getting whole new values, whole new treasures that are to be stored in heaven. Whole new fruits of the Spirit, the character that you have in love and joy and goodness and peace and kindness and self-control. Gentleness. Gently correcting those in opposition. See, that's a weapon in the battle. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to be mad. You don't have to be competitive. And they don't have to be your enemy. All that's over now. The white flag has been raised. You're not my enemy. You can't hurt me. You can't offend me. What Satchel Paige says, if you don't care, it don't matter. So you don't care anymore about your reputation, about what people think about you, if they respect you or not, or agree with you or not. You're a dead man. I'm crucified. I'm dead. I'm dead to all that. I don't have to be alive to that anymore. I don't have to get personally hurt anymore. I don't have to be wounded anymore. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. I don't know, and I don't even want to hear it. But I will say this. Have whatever wounds you have, the blood of Jesus Christ, it will heal that wound. If you'll let Him heal the wound, He'll heal the wound. And He'll give you this kind of love that we're talking about, this agape love. It has a capacity to persist in the face of rejection and continue when there's no response at all. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be not agreed with. You're going to be made the enemy. You're going to be ridiculed, made fun of, and humiliated. And you have the capacity to persist anyway. To stand up anyway. You'll be beaten down, but you won't be beaten down permanently. You'll be attacked and accused falsely, but you know who knows the truth. You know who stands with you. You know who lifts your hands and your head, puts courage in your backbone, strength in your limbs and your resolve. This love can leap over walls that would stop any other man cold, never deflected by unlovable behavior. Seen any unlovable behavior lately? My great test is back to the freeway. If I can love that guy that's driving dangerously and cutting me off, now I'm free to cut him off, but he's not free to cut me off. That's my problem. You got the same problem? Go like that. This love heals and blesses in unpretentious, practical, down-to-earth ways. It's always involved in the details of ordinary life. It imparts stability and permanence. It's rooted in the eternal. It's divine solution to a team populated by imperfect human beings. Your job is to get along with your teammates. But you can't get along with the teammates just using phileo or storge or any other reciprocal kind of love. The only way you're going to get along with anybody permanently over the long haul is you're going to have a good dose of agape love that only comes in total abandonment and absolute trust. You cannot have it otherwise. And don't go blaming all your problems on other people if you've never surrendered your heart and been crucified with Jesus Christ. It's not their fault. Yeah, but I got a long list of their faults. See, the Christian is not someone who keeps lists and score on other people's faults, because that's not what he did. In 1 Corinthians 13, Jesus Christ being described in his love being described by Paul said he keeps no record of wrongs done. You know what, guys? That's not just wrongs done to him. It's wrongs done by him. He said, don't keep score on yourself, Pete. Run to me. Let me forgive you. If you'll confess that sin, I'll forgive you. And you don't have to keep score on yourself. You don't have to keep loathing yourself, beating yourself up, going, I should have been smarter. You're not smart. I shouldn't have done that. Why not? That's what you do, left to yourself. It's only the Spirit of God that can work in us and bring fruit and profit to others and blessing. I can't do it. Oh, once or twice? Yeah, I'm good for once or twice. Maybe three times. How many times, Lord, do we have to forgive them? Seven times? He said, well, what about 490? That brings you to your knees. 490 times I have to forgive this person for doing that? Yeah, but keep this in mind. You forgave and set the prisoner free, only to find the prisoner was you. You want to hold grudges? You want to get easily wounded? Do you want a tender heart and a tough skin, or do you want a tender skin and a tough heart? It's your choice. But if you're going to be on a team, and we're going to be on a team that's going to win the battle that's ahead of us every day, the personal battles, the down-to-earth practical battles of family and work and relationships and politics and all the stuff that we're facing today, be careful what group you join. Be careful what team you find yourself on. You get where guys that are chasing after Jesus Christ, that are making Jesus Christ their vision, that are being trained to know their job, their gifts, and to exercise their gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that love each other. I mean agape love each other. Who can do the stuff that we're talking about right here, can turn the other cheek, go the second mile, bless those who persecute them, to pray for their enemies. That kind of agape, that kind of love. That kind of surrender, that kind of death to self. And guys, you have to die to yourself every day, many times a day, because you'll be challenged with living these kind of lives every day. And the only way that you can win the battle is putting yourself on the altar. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold. Put your very life on the altar to Jesus Christ. Even as Abraham put Isaac up on that altar. Jesus says, I want you on the altar. I want you to die to yourself, your rights, your privileges, your plans. I want to give you the power not to be hurt and offended all the time and not to be wounded and acting out and needing counseling and medication. Because I have the answer to all that. And it's simple. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. That's the life we're talking about with agape love. Forgiveness and patience and goodness and gentleness. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And I want to be involved in the fellowship of His suffering. If I suffer, I want to suffer like He suffered. I want to respond like He responded. I want it to be for good, to develop His character in me. Are you in or out?
Yeah.
Are you in or out?
Yeah. Yeah.
See, that's a good one. And I've noticed that not everybody said that. But that's good. Think about it. You may not want to be on Jesus' team. You may want to say, that's more than I have. I don't think I can do that. Well, that's the whole point. You can't do that. I don't think I want to do that. Well, wants can change. Just trust God and just say, God, if I could be this kind of man, if you're calling me to do this, and I believe you are, I don't really want to. I don't want to forgive some of these people that have hurt me. I don't want to live that kind of life. I think they need to face a judgment. Well, they will, and they do, as you will, but you're not the judge. You're just called to be a witness to them of who Jesus Christ is. Don't pass up the opportunity to forgive and to do good to those who don't wish you well. Don't miss those opportunities. That's the weapons that we use in the battle to win the world for Jesus Christ. It's not going to be our firepower. It's not going to be our great intellect. It's not going to be our great education. It's going to be the lives we live filled with the Holy Spirit producing His fruit. I believe you are in. I want to be with guys like you. I want to be on a team of guys like you that are enthusiastic, that are chasing after Jesus Christ, that make God's Word the final authority in their life and Jesus Christ Lord of their life, who are growing to become men of prayer and who are committed to give it away. Let's ask God to do that. Let's ask God to establish that even stronger in our hearts today. Father, that's what we do as we close. We just remember that we can't be on any battlefield that you don't come after us, that you're not there with us. And so, Father, we want to, in fresh new ways today, find our security in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Find our peace in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Find our strength in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so, Lord, as this team goes to Israel, as men have gone to Vietnam and Nigeria and men in this room that have just gone and represented you, and, Lord, have been shining lights of salt and love and peace and offering that to people around the world who are desperate. Lord, we're desperate here too. We just don't know it as much. But Lord, we ask you to intervene, break through. We want to be these men and women. We want to have this kind of lifestyle. We want to use these kind of weapons that will break down every wall and barrier between you and them. We make ourselves available. We're on the altar and we ask you to use us and use us up for the sake of Christ. We want to be on this team, your team. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said, and women.
Amen.
Amen. Give them heaven, guys.
Hey, Pete, I saw a thing yesterday.